1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." John writes to encourage the true believers. Even in his day, there were those who knew of Christ, who may even have claimed to be Christian, but had no real idea who Jesus was or who he is, or any idea as to what was in the heart of God. You know, Christian is more than a title of distinction. And I hope that that's one of the things that you're picking up as we're studying the Word of God verse by verse. And as we're looking into the heart of God, that to be called a Christian is not just a title. It's not a distinction. It is to represent those who identify with Christ, those who look like him, not physically, but spiritually, morally, with his or her thought life and with our practices. And John writes to help us understand what it means to be a Christ follower and the expectations that Christ has for all those who would call upon his name. It's not about religion either. You know, Christianity is not intended to be available for our convenience, whereby we can be like Christ when all is well with us, and then take him off when we want to, so that we can do the things that we know we ought not to do. That's not what it means to be a Christ follower. Amen. To be a Christian is an honor. It's an honor. And it means to be set apart. To be set apart for God. And John writes so that we might know the great things that God has done for us. He writes to encourage us and to educate us so that we might yearn to be more like Christ. That we might yearn to be like him. And the message today, I think very appropriate for our anniversary as we celebrate, is titled, "Great Things He Hath Done." Amen. Great Things He Hath Done. 2 points. So that we might know what he has done for us and celebrate him. And I know it's certainly a play on words, but the first one is, behold, beloved, great things. And the second one is, beloved, behold, great things. A play on words, but intended to show God's emphasis on showing his love toward us. First of all, behold, beloved, great things. Go back to 1 John 3, verse 1 again. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. John writes to a special people. He calls them us. He's saying it's a special group of people. Behold what manner of love that the Father has given to us. The same love that not everybody recognizes. He says, behold that God has made it possible that we can know the difference between what we think to be right or good and his righteousness. We talked a little bit about that earlier. His righteousness is the standard for what is right and what is good. And not everybody knows that. Only we do. Do you know that that's why Christianity is an honor? That's why it's an honor to be Christ-like, because we know some things that the world just does not know. We know what the standard for right and wrong is. It's God's standard as he has presented it to us in his word. And not everybody knows that. Now I want to show you how God shows us the distinction. Look in Romans chapter 3. Beginning at verse 9, that's on page 831 in the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 9, God shows us what us knows that the world really doesn't know. What we know and the world does not know. And if you were to read the whole of Romans chapter 3, and we're not going to do that this morning, but it begins with a question. And the question is whether it is an advantage to have been born a Jew or not. And it goes on to tell us that some Jews did not believe. They still do not believe. And does that make the faith of God, the word of God, of no effect? And the answer is no. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, it begins with a question, another question. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now I believe that God is now showing us what the them looks like. He says, all right, now, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He says, not by works. We cannot do that on our own. He says, their throat is an open sepulchre. Now you think about what God is saying there. He says, as good as they try to be, he said, the words that come out of their mouth are like an open grave. It's like dirty. It's like smelly. He said, it's not good. He says, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These are people who are counting on their own righteousness and have rejected the righteousness of God. They don't know the great things that God has done. But he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, verse 19, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So what is the purpose of God's law? It is to make us aware of sin and of the standard that God has set for us. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says the righteousness of God is himself. The words of God proves that God's love for us goes beyond that law. He says, even verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believed, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, what is the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us here, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, in that he has shown us his righteousness. He has shown us his plan. He says the whole world could not see it, but God has shown it to us by our faith in Jesus Christ. And not to a select group, but to all of them who would believe. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, through the restraint of God, through the patience of God, and that God tolerated much because of his love for us. Verse 26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Behold, what manner of love he has bestowed upon us, in that he has showed us his righteousness. Why? So that we might be like him. So that we might be like him. He showed us who we were without him. And then he just erased it all away. That's what forgiveness of sin is all about. He removed it away from himself so that we might not be burdened with it anymore. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Now the evidence of that is in Colossians 2. Flip over there if you would, page 871. Colossians 2. He showed us, first of all, the difference between the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God. And then he told us about his forgiveness. And in Colossians 2, skip down to verse number 13. Just want to show you a couple verses there. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 13, it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He took it all away. That's what the Bible's saying. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What does he say? He erased. He says he made it possible through his righteousness that we didn't have to live up to the letter of the law anymore, but that through grace we could be forgiven. He says he blotted all of that out because that was against us. He says, which was contrary to us. It was contrary to us because we did not have the power. We did not have the... There was not enough time in the day for us to praise God enough. Not enough time in the day for us to offer enough sacrifices so that we might be forgiven. But the Bible says it was contrary to us. According to verse 14, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And I like this. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He removed every barrier is what the Bible is telling us. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He took away my sin. That's what the Bible says. He made me alive in him. He's quickened me. That's what the Bible says. He gave me grace through faith. That's what the Bible says. And he gave me victory over evil and the devil. He triumphed over the devil. He says, behold, beloved, what manner of love I have bestowed upon you. He hath done great things. And now he calls us the sons and daughters of God. And he adopted us into his family. You know, I thought about this. When you parent a child, it's yours. When you parent a child, it's yours. The choice was made 9 months earlier. You know, that there's no decision as to whether or not you will accept it or not. But adoption is a choice. It's a beautiful picture of love, really. And when those who are not able to have children of their own or choose to grow their family or choose to parent one who has been given up for adoption, it really is a story of love. And I think the parents ought to look forward to the day when that child is old enough to understand so that they can tell him or her just how much they love them. They love them enough to invite them into their family. They love them enough to make them a part of them. And that's how much God loves us, the Bible says. Now, he came to the Jews first. He called them his people. He declared himself to be their God. But the Bible tells us he adopted us into his family. He loved us just that much that he brought us in. He chose us. And he loved us enough to adopt us. And that adoption is a picture of God's grace. Jews first, most certainly. But they didn't recognize the Son of God, and God extended his message of grace and salvation to all mankind. John wrote it this way. He made it possible that we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Now look how he wrote it in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, page 778. Look how this same guy presented this adoption into the family of God. John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 10. John chapter 1, beginning at verse number 10. Here's what the Bible says about Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. No law. Nothing of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which were born, the Bible says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He loved me enough to make me his own. He gave me the power to be a son of God based solely on my faith in his name. And faith in his name brought about a rebirth, a new creation, a new creature in Christ. Born again, not of blood, not because I willed it or my parents did, but because God gave his son to be the savior of the world. what manner of love he has bestowed upon us. And the world doesn't know us. Yeah, they can see us, but they can't understand us because they can't understand him. And you know, that's when you know that you're doing Christianity correct. When they can't understand you. That's when you know you're following Christ the way that he would have you to follow him. When they don't understand you. Because they didn't understand him. You know, and you know, when they brought the adulterous woman before him and they wanted to stone her, and he bowed down and began to scribble in dirt, and he made them see who they were in themselves. They didn't understand him. They said, "What are you doing?" When they came and they wanted to talk about how a person could divorce his or her spouse, and they wanted to cite all these things and how they could just rip up the word of God, they didn't understand his response. They tried to trip him up. They wanted to talk to him about paying taxes, and they said, "Well, are we really supposed to do that?" They wanted to trip him up, and he says, whose face is on the coin? He says, "Then give unto Caesar that which is Caesar." They didn't understand him. Amen. And when they don't understand us, that means we're doing it right. Amen. We're doing it right. Amen. It's an honor to be a Christ follower. Amen. So guys, my challenge to you is to do Christ following so well that you just confound the minds of those who look on. That you just confound the minds and you show them forgiveness. You show them forgiveness when revenge is an option. When you could get somebody, but you just forgive them. You choose forgiveness. And they won't be able to understand it because they don't understand that we have been forgiven and that God has told us in the model prayer that we are to forgive our debts. Ask for forgiveness of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. They don't understand it, but we ought to do it. We understand it, but they don't. They don't understand patience. They don't understand grace to people who don't deserve it because they have never experienced the wonderful grace of Jesus whereby punishment was deserved and mercy was given. They don't understand it. But we do as Christians because we know the great things that God has done for us. They don't understand real joy. You know why? Because they don't know the everlasting promises of God.
Amen.
But we do. We do. And I can tell you without hesitation, the joy that I have in my heart, the world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. And you know what? They don't understand that. But we do. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He has done great things for us. He's adopted us into his family. He's shown us his heart. Behold, beloved, great things. Now let's look at my second point. Beloved, behold, great things. Go back to 1 John in your bulletin there. Chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now we are the sons and daughters of God." How is that possible? It's possible through faith in the finished work of Christ. Now what does that mean? It means believing that an earnest faith in the life and death of Christ, faith in the power of his blood to cleanse us of sin, and faith enough to know that we cannot earn God's grace and his salvation, that there is but one way to receive it, through Christ. And we are now, because of that faith, the children of God. As powerful as that is to think on, it's not the end. God has promised to redeem us. You know, I heard it said on the radio this week that Christianity is the only faith that promises redemption. Now that gave me pause to stop and think that Christ has promised one day to redeem all of those that he calls beloved. But none of the other faiths have redemption, true redemption, as a core value of their faith. But the Bible tells us that God clearly has a plan to redeem those that are His. Beloved, behold the great things that God has done. Now, I want to show you how God talks about redemption. Look in Titus chapter 2. That's on page 882. Christ has promised one day to redeem all of those He calls beloved, His children, His sons, and His daughters. Titus 2, page 882. We're just going to look at a few verses beginning at verse number 11. Titus 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," this is getting our hearts in line with the heart of God, "that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now, this is our joy and our hope for today. A current day great thing, if you might say. Verse 13 goes on to say, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us," why? "That He might redeem us from all iniquity." That was God's whole plan, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And here's a commercial break. We're not going to go back and look. But go back through the Old Testament time and time again, when the children of Israel, when they failed God, God always had a plan of redemption. He always said, "I'm going to have a remnant that I will call out, that I will call upon my name." Redemption has always been a part of God's plan. Here He says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Amen. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." So we will be redeemed. Amen. Amen. We will be redeemed. God is coming to get us. And what will we be like in that day? John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, he says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know what we're going to be. Now, I can tell you this, I'm going to be thin in glory, all right? I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I know that I'm going to shed a few pounds in glory. And he says, we don't know what we're going to look like, but know this for sure, we will be redeemed. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. The Bible says we shall be like Him. Now, I want to show you a few things that if you are one of those people who needs proof that we will see God again one day, I got some proof here for you that I want to share with you to show you that it is not a new concept that God is going to redeem us, that He's going to make us like Him one day. Let's start in Job. Job chapter 19, page 417 in your pew Bible. Job chapter 19. John says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." We know that. How can John say that he knows that? Because John had the privilege, first of all, of reading the Old Testament writings. Secondly, because John had the privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus told him, Don't be troubled. Don't be weary. If you believe in the Father, believe in me. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and I will redeem you for myself." Yes, so he said, "Don't you worry about it." So in Job chapter 19, for those of you who need proof, beginning at verse number 25. Now, you know Job's situation. Job was a man who was described in the Bible as perfect and upright, a man who feared God, who avoided evil. He experienced a lot of difficulty in his life at the hand of Satan. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his friends. He was so sick at one point that he feared he might lose his life. But even in that, Job expected, Job believed, Job knew that he would one day see God for himself. Now look what he said in Job 19, beginning at verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job says, I serve a living God. I serve a living God. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job is talking about what's going to happen in the future. He's talking about the day when God is going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Job said he lives and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And look what Job says. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, he says, sickness might take me right now. Job was, you know, the description of Job is that he was a man that was probably covered in sores and in boils and he was a very sick man. And he says, after my skin, worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Now you see the faith in there. He says, I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I know that I'm going to see God. He says, whom I shall see for myself. Job says, this is not the end. This is not the end. My Redeemer lives and I'm going to live with him. I will see him for myself and my eyes shall behold and not another. Job says, you're not going to have to tell me what God looks like because I'm going to see him for myself.
Amen.
And God gives that same promise to all believers. He says, though my reins be consumed within me, though this body might be gone, he says, I know I will see God. I don't know what I'm going to look like, Job says. This body's not going to make it, but one day I'm going to see God for myself. Now, that's what Job said. What did Daniel say? Look at Daniel. Page 662 in your pew Bible, Daniel 12. I want to show you how Daniel put it. Now, Daniel was a prophet. You read the book of Daniel, you'll see that it is very much in line with the book of Revelation because God gives Daniel prophecies about the end times and God gives John some of the same prophecies about the end times. And it's a great dual study to do, Daniel and the book of Revelation. But in Daniel chapter number 12, just a few verses beginning at verse number 1, God gives Daniel a prophecy about things to come. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What is that, guys? Redemption. God says he's coming to get us. Amen. Now, he says in verse number 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Now, he's not talking about sleeping in the grave, most certainly, but he's talking about bodies that are gone. He says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise, look at us, we don't know what we're going to look like. Daniel says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but he says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Now, wow, we're going to be like him. And he goes on and says, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He says, he's going to come back to get us one day. And we don't know yet what we're going to look like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is. The wise in Christ. But we're going to be as the brightness of the firmament and the brightness of stars like Christ. Now a couple more. Philippians chapter 3, page 869. For those of you who are still not convinced, Philippians chapter 3, a couple verses there. Page 869, Paul's credited with having written Philippians. In Philippians 3, verse 20, he says, for our conversation or our residency, we're citizens, not of this place, but we're citizens in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something else about redemption. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul says, I don't know what I'm going to look like, but I know that God has all power and we're going to be glorified like he is glorified. If you're not yet convinced, one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 851. 1 Corinthians 15, page 851 in your pew Bible. Paul, also writing to the church at Corinth, speaks about what it's going to be like when the Lord comes to redeem us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. It says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, get ready, here it comes, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He says, in other words, I look like my daddy over here, and I'm going to look like my daddy over there. You get your, that's what he's saying. He says, we're going to bear the image of God our Father. He says, just like you look like the earthly here, you're going to look like the heavenly there. Verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, they didn't know what we were going to look like. And I tell you what I like about the Word of God here, what I like about guys like Paul and John, they said, you know what? There are some things we just don't know, but we know that we can believe in what God says. He said, God didn't draw us a picture. He didn't show us what we were going to look like, but we know that we're going to be with Him. We know that we can't carry this corruptible body into heaven. So He's going to give us an incorruptible body. He's going to take us into heaven. And I believe it because God said it, and that settles it.
Amen.
That settles it. He says, for this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here's what he says to us. Be steadfast. Be Christ-like. It's an honor. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's an honor. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Great things He has done. We have simply got to believe in Him and His everlasting promise. And His everlasting promise. God gives us a choice. He gives us a choice, and we have to make the choice, the choice to follow after Him. And I've told you, we've seen many prophets here today. We've seen Daniel. We've seen Job. We've seen how Paul has been inspired to write, and how John has been inspired to write about the soon coming Savior, Jesus Christ, about His promise that we will be with Him one day. But God, throughout His Word, also writes about our choice. That we have a choice to either serve Him or to not. And in Isaiah, let's flip there. Isaiah 45, page 543. We see that God spoke to the prophet Isaiah. He gave him insights into the victories, insights into the defeats that the children of Israel would experience. He also gave him prophecies of the end times that we can depend upon. And in Isaiah 45, skip down if you would to verse number 20. We'll read just a few verses there. And if you go back and read the whole of Isaiah 45, God is really speaking in this whole group of chapters here. He's speaking to the children of Israel, giving them the prophecy that one day there's going to be a king, King Cyrus, that He's going to use for His purpose, not only to bring about a judgment to His people, but also to rebuild His temple one day. In Isaiah 45, beginning at verse number 20, it says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images, graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot say. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this? Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? He says, there is no other God but me. Nobody who can tell the future. Nobody who can speak of the future in past tense, because it is most definitely going to come to pass. Nobody but me. He says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And God gives us this counsel that has been his heart. He wants us to have the honor of being a Christ follower. In verse 22, he says, look unto me and be ye saved. Amen. You see the simplicity of what God expects of us. Just look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. You know why? Because there's plenty of room at the cross of Christ. There's plenty of room in God's glory. He says, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. You know, he says, I've sworn by myself because there's no name greater, no other name given under heaven that has the power to save. He says, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness. And you know, right where we started, God alone holds righteousness. He says, it's gone out of my mouth and it shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In short, God is saying, come to an agreement with me that you need my righteousness. Accept what I've done for you and become a part of the us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, because of our faith, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3 of 1 John 3 says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. This hope in Christ, the hope of Christ for everlasting life, purifies us for eternity and prepares us for that redemption that God has promised to us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word today. Thankful, Lord, for the promise of redemption, the promise of forgiveness and grace and mercy, for the truth, Lord, of your word, and for our faith in your word. Lord, I'm like John. I can say that I know that I will be redeemed. And I don't know what I'm going to look like, but Lord, I know that I'm going to be like you. I'm going to see you as you are. And Lord, I'm looking forward to that day, and I pray that that promise might be one that will help all of us to know the joy of Jesus Christ today and to live in that joy. To not let our circumstances burden us down so much that we forget that one day we're going to shine like the brightness of the firmaments. And not just for a day, not for a time, but forever and ever. You promised it, Lord. And who but you could tell the beginning and the end? No one. Lord, I praise you for who you are. Praise you for my faith in you. I pray, Father, for all those who are without Christ today. Let them come to you and just be saved. Let them look to you, Father, and be saved, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.